First, I want to apologize to the young people. I gave this exhortation in the New Mexico Bible School, and as young people, they get bored by repetition, and I realize it, and we too are inclined to believe that, to feel that way, but I ask you to bear with me, and maybe going over it the second time, we possibly will get a little more out of it. The scripture here says that in Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, it's difficult for me to comprehend that thinking like the natural man, that we are afflicted with this because we are a very small group of people. And don't misunderstand me. I'm glad to be with the few if I feel like the few are right. I've never been discouraged because we are few. But evidently, there is this possibility, hence the admonition that Paul says to let us do nothing in vain glory. To do all things without murmurings and disputings. Our first responsibility to God is to rule our own lives in obedience to His commandments. And we all know what Moses said and the Lord Jesus, to love God, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul. That we are to put Him first above all things. And the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. These two commandments are followed in their respective order will do everything that God intends or wants us to do. Our next responsibility is equally important. That is to help each other in the race for eternal life. For as the scripture says in some terminology, we are truly our brother's keeper. As Paul says in Galatians, the 6th chapter, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in doing this, what do we accomplish? There is some degree of satisfaction, even in this life, helping others. And particularly, and when you help one, possibly your help, your only small, minute detail, may help this brother or sister overcome a particular difficulty in this life that may enable them to hold fast and enter the kingdom of God. And in doing this, there is this degree of self-satisfaction, and I believe that it is permissible in the law of Christ where that we don't feel like our minds get into that category of self-aggrandizement. Self-aggrandizement has no thing, if you want to use that terminology. Self-aggrandizement is not in the Spirit of Christ. We're all familiar with the parable in Matthew 25, verses 33, 34 through 40. I'll just hurriedly run through them. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then Jesus winds it all up by saying, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And this I think, I know it is with me. In our age that we live is possibly the greatest failing of the brotherhood today. Is how much time do we give to helping our brethren and preaching the gospel? It seems inevitable that there is something that prohibits me from doing the things that I should do. For me, it is mostly business. Other people probably have other drawbacks. Of course, the Apostle Peter said that in the last days that people are, the human race would become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I imagine, I remember reading, the thought just came to me, Brother Herman had an article in the Advocate possibly 5 years ago, of what do we do with our time, the 40 hours that most people give to making a living. He pointed out that how 50 years ago most of our brethren worked 60 hours a week. So it is a very sobering thought that here we are right at the period that the Master could appear at any time, and yet we're caught up in this whirlwind. And I don't know how it affects you, but it very vitally affects me. Going over into James, reading from the second chapter, verse 15 through 18. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Of course, he's given the principle here that our actions must follow our intelligence or our knowledge of the Scripture to produce a living faith. In the same chapter, back in the first verse, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, set thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or set here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in your judgment, partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Now this is, of course, this is the world that the brethren in those days, and no doubt that they were the poor of this world. But I hardly could think that particularly the believers in this country could say that we are the poor of this world, when the temporal needs, very few of our brethren have temporal needs. We are rich in temporal needs. But really, what are our needs? Our needs, as he says here, we need brethren that are rich in faith. We don't need brethren. It doesn't mean that we discard those brethren that are rich in temporal things. But our urgent need, and it will get more so as the day approaches, are brethren that are rich in faith. Rich in faith. It doesn't mean that we will exclude those that have more than their temporal needs, or that because of their possessions. I want to read over in 1 Corinthians the first chapter, the first chapter, the verse 25 through 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called, that is, called by the gospel. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, it doesn't say that not any noble or not any wise or not any mighty are called or excluded from the gospel. It just says that of this class of people, there won't be many. Because there's something about possession, or there's something about being among the mighty that almost alienates a person from God. That is self-aggrandizement. First Timothy, the sixth chapter, beginning with verse 17 through 19. The writer here says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It says that they must do good. That is, if they expect to be, when the day to come in the judgment seat of Christ, you will be called upon to give an account for how you have used what little you have. Because really, it all belongs to God. And you remember, the Paul calls it here uncertain riches. What does uncertain riches mean? Uncertain riches mean that they're here today and gone tomorrow. In other words, you could use this uncertain riches to might use to be the unrighteous mammon. Over in Luke chapter 16, he gives us some more instruction about unrighteous mammon. Beginning with the 11th verse, he says, If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, beginning with the 9th verse, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What he means, if we are not capable of directing our lives and our present blessings, we will certainly not be able to administer the true riches in the kingdom of God. So it is a sobering thought that we do that which is right with what we have. Paul says in the 15th chapter of Romans, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I do not mean to imply that I am strong, or that any of us can say that we're strong. If the right circumstances arise and we try to solve the problems without the help of God, I think it is evident how strong or how weak we may find ourselves. Even the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, the first chapter, verse 8 through 10, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, and we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised from the dead." Now here's a man that had the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet, even in times of his mortal life, he was afraid, he despaired of life. So let us not fall apart, if you want to use that crude paraphrasing, when we find ourselves in that mental condition. The point is that, as Paul says, if we go to God in prayer and really ask Him to help us, I mean desire His help, we have it available. But we must desire it. We must not say to ourselves that we can solve the problem. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we read, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So what is our admonition? Our admonition is to provoke one another into good works, that is, in the positive way of thinking. I remember Brother McGahey here saying that from this platform many times, if you have a bad habit, replace it with a good one. If you have an evil thought, replace it with a good thought. It is only through, now this may sound like I'm a psychiatrist, but it is only through positive thinking and positive doing that we overcome the negative. Now the negative is there, but if we dwell on the negative, we will never lift ourselves up. We've got to have the positive thinking, something that will lift ourselves up. In Colossians, the second chapter, I would like to comment on this, not particularly for the young people. It says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, we all know that traditions, many people put stock in traditions, but traditions can be either true or false, and mostly they're false. And I would give this advice to our young people, particularly those in college. Don't take up with any organization or any movement just to be one of the crowd. Do your own thinking. Do your own thinking. You have the instructions here, and you've had the training of what is right and what is wrong. And most of these organizations actually lead to nowhere, even in this life. They're superficial. Most of these movements of college kids really don't accomplish anything in this life, much less prepare you for the life to come. The 15th chapter of Acts God is now taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name, as Brother Shelton said this morning. He wants our lives governed by his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now we are now being tested to see if we have the right kind of metal. As the scripture says, gold tried in the fire. We must judge ourselves and take corrective measures to be overcomers. Let's read in Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily, that is, our earthly fathers, our fleshly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now here is the situation. Here's the situation that we're in. And no doubt that each of us need chastening. And he uses this analogy from the natural to the spiritual. And it's like I heard a brother say from this platform years ago, we're all going to be servant to somebody or something. We're going to serve something. And why not serve something or somebody? Or why not serve God that there will be some reward in? Why not follow him? At least you have some reward in this life and certainly an opportunity in the life to come. When I was baptized, I was told this, to not be discouraged, not to be discouraged by questionable actions of other brethren or of disagreements of the other brethren. This party informed me that we are not a perfect body by any means. We are immortal people striving to overcome self. And that we and all the brethren will make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, our only alternative is to repent and ask forgiveness from God. And even from our brethren or our children, if we make a mistake, the only honorable thing to do is to apologize and ask forgiveness. And I would like to admonish our young people to not let negative thinking keep you from being baptized. If you are waiting for us to be perfect, or if you're waiting for the state of perfection for yourself, you'll never be baptized. You'll never be baptized. In the present condition, if you continue, or if I continue, you are a certain loser. Let's read in 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter, verse 13. Now here's the condition that all people are in. And This is a condition that we confront every day. And not just us. The scripture says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That's a good thought there. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So you see, when you look at the body of Christ, we have no more temptation than the rest of humanity. In other words, you don't have to take my word for it. You can look around you. You see trials, sorrows of all humanity. But God says that He is faithful to us. And if we desire this way of escape, He will provide it. So you see, that is a positive. That is positive thinking. That is a plus. It doesn't mean that we won't have trials and tribulations. But the scripture says that God is faithful, and He will make a way of escape if we ask Him and desire it. I'd like to read just three verses from John 17. Now, this was right before Christ's crucifixion, and here His followers were afraid, frightened, and eventually they did all leave Him. The ninth verse, He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. The 15th verse, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The 20th, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. And here was the setting. They were in the Roman world, a much more, I would say, undesirable state of affairs than what we live under today. We live in a liberal society, and certainly that has its disadvantages also. But here you have the consolation that Christ, this scripture applies to us in the 20th century. Christ is there as a mediator, as an intercessor, that we have the privilege of praying to God. And He says that He will keep us from the evil of this world if we desire it. That's the keynote. If we desire it. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So it is, as Brother Herman says over here in his class, that we truly live in a heavenly atmosphere, because we've been privileged to know the gospel. And this is the only way that we can lift our minds up from the earthy or of the carnal thinking mind. Galatians, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 2nd verse. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Here the apostle commands us to shoulder our own responsibility and help others shoulder theirs when needed. And as in the last verse I read there, if we do this and don't quit, we shall reap if we faint not. So I'd like to leave this closing thought with you. The probationary period of our life is not impossible. It's not an impossible task. Just don't wait for perfection. And we have shown to you this morning by a few scriptures there that there is plenty of help if you want it, but you must desire it. So we see in the scriptures we have a perfect balance. We have those that says, the scripture says, don't do this. Then you have those that say, do this. So it is, young people, that if knowing the truth and waiting for perfection, you'll wait a long time and you shall be the loser. Thank you.